Can you tell? Ah, it's working. For those of you who weren't here last week, I am not the new pastor, I am the old interim, with emphasis on the old part. But I will likely be here for a little while longer. I don't know how long. As you heard, Jeff and Sherry have a house to sell. They've got to find a place to live here. So I've committed to be here as long as you need someone here. And look forward to those days ahead, but also look forward and pray that Jeff will be able to make a quick transition. I know once all of the excitement of having somebody who's going to be the pastor, full-time pastor here leading the church, once that comes, we want to embrace it and look forward to that day and pray that it comes quickly. Okay, John chapter 4, your bulletin will be of no help to you today because it does not say John chapter 4, it says something else, but we are in fact going to look at John chapter 4 beginning in verse 1. If you'll stand with me, I'd like for us to stand together as we read God's word. This is a familiar story. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' and you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give them will never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one to whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." Boy, is that an understatement or what? I mean, I'm just trying to be in this woman's head for a second, you know? Wow, you must be a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is a place to worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain or in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, What do you seek, or why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come and see a man who told me all the things I've done. This is not the Christ, is he?" Thank you. You can be seated. Living water for a dying world. You know, water is one of the key ingredients of life. In fact, there are four things that have to be present if we're going to be alive. Okay? Pretty much. And in the order of their importance, they are air, water, food, and light. We have to have all four of those things. And, of course, without air, we'll only live a few minutes. Without water, we'll only live a few days. Without food, we'll only live a few weeks. And without light, we will only live a few months. And we're constantly being reminded by our need for water. I mean, have you ever been outside on a really hot day and you're working out in the yard and your body begins to get on your case? If you're not drinking enough water, thirst starts as kind of a warning that the body is needing water. I mean, we're about 90% water. I mean, it's, you know, we have to keep putting water back into our body continually. And if we don't, this thing called thirst is actually a good thing, because what it does is it reminds us is there's an essential of life that we're denying ourselves, and we've got to have it if we're going to continue to live. So it becomes, you can ignore it for a little while, but pretty soon it becomes so urgent that it drives you to give yourself water. We see this with animals in the Serengeti. I mean, when there's a drought, you'll see antelope come to a watering hole when they know that lions or other predators are there. Why? Because they'll risk their life to get a drink, knowing that without that water, they won't live very long. Now, that's the way it is with us spiritually as well as physically. So I want you to think about the spiritual side now as you've thought about the physical. We are a thirsty people who are constantly trying to find satisfaction in something. We try to find it in our jobs. We try to find satisfaction in our families. We try source after source for satisfaction, but we find that nothing satisfies for long. We get restless in our job, so we go look for greener pastures. But then we find out that the grass on the other side of the fence still has to be mowed. Sometimes when we get a new job or we change environments, for a little while we feel fulfilled because there's the excitement of something new. But that something new quickly becomes as much drudgery as the old, because it cannot satisfy. Unfortunately, too many people do that in their relationships. In marriages, they'll get married, and then after a few years, the initial excitement of a new relationship and marriage begins to wear out. And they think, well, there must be something wrong with this person. They're not giving me what I need. And so I need to go find somebody else. I need to go find something new. And you leave your partner and you divorce and you go find somebody else, thinking that in that person you will find what you're thirsty for. And yet you discover after a short period of time that there can't be any satisfaction in that either. In fact, there's nothing in this life that satisfies. We live a life trapped in an endless cycle of looking for that thing, that special hobby, that special person. We have someone's sickness and destination disease. We think, if I can just get this someone, if I can just get to this place, then I'll be happy. And we get there and we find out that we end up right where we were, searching. I want you to think about chapter 4 in the book of John as the end of the search. We find a woman who was searching just as much as we are. She shares the same malady that we all have if we are apart from Christ. We long for something that we can't put our finger on. She was searching, but she came to the end of her search. And there are several reasons for that. Number one, Jesus is the seeker of souls. Verses 1 through 6 tells us that. Luke 19, 9 and 10 says this: Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." I want you to notice the emphasis on the last part of that. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So there was something in the past that was found. And that thing that was found got lost. In Eden, we all were in the presence of God, or we would have been had Adam and Eve not sinned. But it was lost. And so now we are born into a world where we are lost and we need to be found. And Jesus tells three parables in Luke that we've already talked about: the parable of the sheep, The shepherd goes after the one when there are 99 more that could be looked after. The parable of the 10 coins. The woman sweeps the house looking for one when she's got 9 more. The parable of the prodigal son. The son who goes out into the world, but the father continues to look for him because he loves him and he's broken over his lostness and he wants him to be found. And we find the same thing with Jesus today. Look at verse 3 and 4 in the passage we read. Verse 3 tells us Jesus was going from Judea to Galilee, and verse 4 says he must pass through Samaria. Now, it's interesting. The New King James Version uses the word must, which is a good word to use here because it appears in Scripture in a lot of places. It's the same word when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. So Jesus had a mission. And you need to understand the scope of that mission because there were 3 ways to go on the journey that Jesus was going to go on, and 2 of them took him around Samaria. He wouldn't have to go through the hated area by the Jews. You know, we have tribalism today in our, have you heard that term before? Tribalism. I mean, if you're not in my tribe, you know, then you're wrong. And us and our tribe hate you in your tribe because we're right and you're wrong. That's kind of the way we live today. We pick a tribe. And in Jesus' day, the tribe was the difference between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans were conquered by the Assyrians, and they intermarried with their captors. See, Judah, when they were taken captive, finally, the northern kingdom fell first, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom by the Assyrians. And they intermarried with their captors. Then the Babylonians came and took Judah, the southern kingdom. And in that southern kingdom, the Babylonians carried them off into captivity, but they didn't intermarry. The Jews continued to marry within their own people. And so those who intermarried created a, quote, race of people known as the Samaritans. And so they were seen as the compromisers. They were not of the right tribe, so they were to be hated. And most people would have gone around Samaria. They'd walk way off the course just to avoid going through Samaria. But Jesus didn't do that because Jesus didn't think about tribes. He didn't think about political differences. He didn't think about social differences. He didn't think about religious differences. Jesus saw everybody as either lost or found because he came to seek and to save those that were lost. And so Jesus went through Samaria because he had a divine appointment. Now let me just say this to you. If you're in this group today, this congregation, and you're hearing these words, it very well could be that you're here today because you have a divine appointment. This message is about coming to find the only thing in life that will satisfy the search. And so maybe, just as Jesus had this divine appointment to go and speak to a woman at a well, a broken woman, the woman who had a past. I mean, this is not a woman who was necessarily would be considered in town as a good girl. She had a lot of chits against her, a lot of black marks against her name. There were a lot of things that were calling her character into question, and yet Jesus reached out to her. I want you to understand something. The depth of our sin has no bearing on the reach of the gospel of Jesus. It doesn't matter how deep your sin, how you may feel disassociated in this moment from anything that I'm saying. That doesn't matter. Christ is here today. Just as he spoke to the woman at the well, he'll speak to your heart in this moment, calling you to satisfy the search. And if you're in the search, you know it. You feel it every day. Because there's a sense of, I just can't get comfortable, and I don't know why. You know, when I was a kid, I told you before, I grew up on a farm. We had creeks in every direction. I mean, you could literally walk out of my yard and go in any direction, and within a little bit of time, you'd come to a creek. And so I was, my boundaries when I was a kid were the creeks. I could play in the woods. I could go anywhere I wanted. Don't cross the creek. And of course, I crossed them. I mean, if you don't believe in the story of Adam and Eve and the apple, just think about Tony Beam and the creek, okay? Because it's the same principle. I'm told not to do something. That's the very thing that I feel like life will only be fulfilled if I can go do it. But one day in particular, you know, I would go out and I could be out and be in the woods, but I had to pay attention to the time because I needed to get back before dark. That was the other boundary, the creeks and daylight. And one day I stayed out too long. And it started to get dark. And things that were very familiar to me became unfamiliar in the darkness. I couldn't see what I needed to see to get back home. And I got lost. I mean, I really did. I was confused. In familiar ground, I was confused. And then I heard my dad. My dad was calling my name. He was calling me by name. And I followed the sound of his voice, and I made it back to the house, and everything was fine. Here's the thing. We live, listen to me, we live in a culture where the darkness is becoming pervasive. And things that we've always identified, things that we've always been able to see clearly, are now a little bit difficult for us to find. We need to listen to the voice of the Father. Because I promise, especially in the darkness, He is still calling. And if you've never answered that call, today could be the day for you that you say yes to what the Father is saying to you, because He's calling you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. Jesus is the Savior of all. Look at verses 7 through 9. You know, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's a universal invitation. All are invited to come, regardless of their station in life or any other circumstances. Verse 7, Jesus is the one who begins the conversation with this woman. One of the wonderful facts about the good news we call the gospel is that everyone is welcome. You know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And all means all. Some people quibble with that. Oh, all is just the elect. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that it's the elect. It's that all, anybody who will believe, can believe and be saved and become at peace with God, and therefore immediately at peace with everybody around them. That's the universal invitation. Listen to John 7:37. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me in and drink.'" You see what the qualification is to come? The only qualification is, are you thirsty? Do you recognize that there's something in your life that's missing? If you do, come. Jesus has the answer. He's waiting to give it to you. You know, this story about this is why I understand the context of the Bible is so important. Because when Jesus said these words, when He stood up and said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink," you've got to understand what was happening. The Feast of the Tabernacles in Jerusalem. So every day for 7 days of celebration, this golden container of water from the pool of Siloam was carried by the high priest into the temple. And when he got to the gate of the temple, the trumpets would begin to blow and a choir would begin to sing the Hallel. And the Hallel is Psalm 113 through 118. It's actually captured in Scripture. But this is, see, Psalms is not just stuff that people made up. I mean, a lot of it was actually used in worship. And so the Hallel is there. And they would sing it. And 7 days the priest would walk in with this water, and then he would pour it into the ground as a sacrifice, as a statement that God is always going to provide. Now think about what Jesus did. On the seventh day, when the priest came in and poured the water into the ground, Jesus stood up and said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." You talk about powerful. I mean, people got the picture. They got the message because they understood the pouring of the water. This is the lifeblood of people. The water in a desert place is pretty important. And it was being poured into the ground. Now notice this woman, she was shocked that Jesus spoke to her. Men didn't speak to women in public, and Jewish men certainly would never speak to a Samaritan woman. But Jesus wasn't concerned about any of that. He was concerned about the woman. Why? Because she's made in the image of God. Before you join a tribe and start throwing barbs, political, religious, or otherwise, at other people, stop and think. Every barb you're throwing is going toward a person who's created in the image of God. An image bearer. See, and think about how Jesus treated them, the hated people of the world. He loved. Now, why was she out there drawing water in the middle of the day? By the way, she was the only one. Because it was hot in the middle of the day. I went to the lake with friends this weekend. Went to a friend of mine's got a house up at Lake Lure. And so we went up there Friday night, spent the night. And I thought, well, we'll spend Saturday riding around on the boat. It was 100 degrees. We spent Saturday lounging around in the house until in the afternoon when it got a little bit cooler. Then we went out and rode around on the boat. We avoided the heat of the day. This woman didn't avoid it. She normally would come early in the morning. Women went in the morning to draw water, but see, she didn't want to be around the other women because they were mean. I guarantee you. She had a reputation. And the other women and the other people, nope, there weren't any men drawing water. Women, that was their job. They drew water. And they would have had a little gossip fab when this woman came to draw water because she had a reputation. So she went and bore the heat of the day because of her sin. She still had to have the water, but she didn't want to be in front of the accusing eyes and the fewer questions that she would have to answer. So she went in the middle of the day. Jesus wasn't there to play 20 questions. He wasn't there to condemn her or make her feel small. She already felt that. He was there because he is the satisfier of the search. Look at verses 10 through 14. He satisfies the search. Jesus is looking for us, and we're looking for something that'll bring us lasting satisfaction. So in verse 10, Jesus turns the conversation from one about physical water to spiritual water, and he uses this term, living water, which is in strong contrast to the stagnant water that would have been in Jacob's well. And so Jesus is making it clear, I'm offering you something different. But in order to receive it, there's a relationship that we were created to have. We need to understand that that's true. We might think it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend or husband or a wife. We might think it's family or a best friend. We're constantly finding that those things, as we said earlier, don't satisfy. So the woman at the well thought, if she just kept going through husbands, she'd eventually find one. You know, it's like Dick Butkus when he played for the Chicago Bears. They say, you know, he was such a ferocious tackler that he would just break through the line and grab everybody that was in the backfield and throw them out one at a time till he found the guy with the ball. And then he'd put him on the ground. I think that's a legend. But this woman was doing that, right? I mean, she was like, well, it's not this guy. It's not this guy. It's not this guy. It's not this guy, and it's not this guy. So she finally came to the conclusion, you know what? It must be marriage. You know how many people have come to the same conclusion in our culture today? They think, well, you know, marriage must be the problem because people that get married get divorced. So I'll just live with this last guy. I'm not going to marry him. But I need a guy around. I guess men are good for something. So I'm gonna have him around. I want somebody, but I don't want this commitment stuff because every time I make it, it gets broken, and I'm frustrated, and I'm still searching, and I'm just gonna live with this guy. That's kind of the desperation that we come to, So there's a relationship that we were created to have, and we're trying to fill that with other things. Then there's a relationship we don't have because of sin. What's the problem? Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities, your sin, has separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. We are lost and need to be found. We are separated from God by sin. That's the problem. What men, although I'm sure men can be a problem. But it wasn't men that were the problem in this case. It was the fact that she was separated from God and she had no relationship. She hadn't been forgiven of her sin. The one relationship she needed, she didn't have. And that's the third thing we need to realize. There's a relationship we can have because of what Jesus did. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us while that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus told this woman from Sychar, one drink from him and she would never thirst again. In fact, she would become a fountain of living water springing up even unto other. I mean, she would always have this satisfaction. The thirst would be forever quenched. And you know what? In a desert country, when you started going from one place to the other, if you don't know where the watering holes are, you're dead. Because you're going to run out of water. And you better pray that the watering hole that you know is coming next hasn't dried up for some reason. Because if it is, you're dead. And see, in our culture today, we're in a desert world. Think of it that way. We're going from watering hole to watering hole. We get just enough to make it to the next one, and we're never fully satisfied. Listen. Along comes Jesus, and he says, one drink, and your soul will never be thirsty again. Never. In other words, the thing that you long for the most is right here, and I'm giving it to you. It's a free gift. But then we also need to realize that Jesus is a seer of sin. He sees our sin. Verses 15 through 19, in the middle of a conversation about living water, Jesus tells this woman to go call her husband. Now, if Jesus was in a witness class today in the church, he would get an F. Because anybody will tell you, when you're witnessing to somebody, when they say like this woman did, wow, give me this living water, she was ready. She wanted... In modern parlance, we would say she wanted to pray to receive Jesus right there. She was saying, I got the living water. I hear you. Let me have it. And Jesus said, well, first go call your husband. And she must have fallen over. But I have no husband. Yeah. Boy, you got that right. You've had five. And the one you're with now is not your husband. See, we can't come and take the living water until we confess the sin that separates us from our ability to receive it. So many people think, well, all I've got to do is believe in Jesus. Yeah, you got to believe in Jesus, but you have to repent. You have to be willing to see your sin. Now, notice what this woman does. When Jesus sees her sin, she changes the subject. Is that not what we do? That's what we do every day. Somebody puts their finger on something that we know that we've got a problem with. First thing, we drop our head. Then we lift our head and go, oh, how about them Dallas Cowboys? Eh? Man, they won last night. They must be really good. And they blacked them out here in the upstate. I am so... Anyway. So, this is... But that's what we do. This is what this woman does. And what did she change the conversation to? She said, oh, let's talk about religion. We were talking about religion. I don't want to talk about these men. I don't want to talk about these no good husbands. I don't want to talk about this bum I'm living with. Let's go back and talk about religion some more. That'll get us off this subject. Jesus, Nope. Just like Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. Nicodemus comes and he says, He says, we know you're a teacher sent from God. And Jesus looks at him and says, you must be born again. Ooh, what? How did we get from, I just came by to say, hey, to you need to be born again? I mean, that was a leap. But Jesus was making it clear. if you're going to come to me, you have to confess. You have to face your rebellion. Rebellion is bound, just like I wanted to cross every creek on the property, we want to cross every boundary that God puts out there because we're born with it. It's in us. We can't help it. That's why we call it the terrible twos. You know, if people weren't born in sin, we would call it the blessed twos. There's nothing more sweet than a two-year-old, right? When they're really being sweet, oh my goodness, they can melt your heart, and then they become a holy terror in the next second. And why is it? Because somebody took something that was theirs, or they didn't get what they wanted when they wanted it. Man, is that ever a picture of sin? And it keeps us thirsty, and it keeps us angry, and it keeps us anxious, and it keeps us coming to draw water in the middle of the day because we're afraid of what other people are saying, when all we have to do is confess. And in that confession, then we're given the opportunity to receive the living water and never thirst again. Because see, you know, I don't worry about walking through the desert of this world because my living water is a source that springs up in me 24/7. 365. I can go anywhere because I'm not drinking from the world's wells. I'm drinking from the well that never runs dry. And Jesus makes that difference in our lives. Final thing, Jesus is the Spirit and the truth. Now we see why Jesus is the only way to get to God. In order to be restored to God, we have to have the truth and we have to have the Spirit living in us. We have to have both. Jesus is the truth and the life and the only way to get to God. You may be in the majority who believe that there's your truth and my truth, but I promise you some things are true. I had a friend of mine, Senator Josh Kimbrell. He was a student of mine at North Greenville. He had an opportunity a couple of weeks ago to go up in an airplane with the Golden Knights. And they strapped him to one of those guys, and he jumped out of the plane. 12,000 feet, he's up there. And he steps out of the back of the plane strapped to this other guy. Now, the reason he did that is because the other guy had a parachute. If the other guy hadn't had a parachute, I wouldn't be telling you this story. I'd be mourning his demise. Because gravity has the same effect on you, whether you prepare for it or not. If you're prepared for it, you might survive. But if you don't, my sister was a sport parachutist. She had 2,743 sport parachute jumps, where she would jump for accuracy, try to hit the top of about the large Coke lid, you know, like you go to QT and get the big Coke lid. Well, actually, that doesn't work. You have to go to Spinks because their cup lids are actually bigger, according to QT's got the same, they're just taller, which means the big ones turn over in my cup holder in the truck. But anyway, but if you go to Spinks, they had the big cup holder and they put it in a little sand pile. And she'd jump from 12,000 feet, and every time she had to see how many times she could hit it in a certain amount of time for accuracy. And then she would jump, and somebody would look at her through a telescope, and she would do all these flips and turns and spins, and then she'd pull the chute, you know? So but gravity is a force of nature. It is a truth. It is a fact. You can say that's your truth, not my truth, but if you try it out, you won't have truth anymore. You will have a very flat personality. Jesus was the truth. You see, if Jesus was just the truth, we wouldn't be saved because believing the truth without receiving the truth is not enough. I can believe all day that Jesus was the Son of God, but if I don't accept Him, confess my sin, and receive Him into my heart, then I can't be saved. And that's what I'm asking maybe somebody here to do today. Are you like the woman at the well? I mean, are you going through one relationship after another trying to find one that works? Are you going from job to job? Do you wake up every day and you're not really unhappy, But you know that something's not right. There's something that drives you, and you can't quite figure it out. You are searching. You are thirsty for the living water, and it's the only thing that will satisfy you. And if you don't get it before death, you will be separated from God. Not because God wants to send people to hell, but because we choose in our rebellion to reject the living water while we have the opportunity. So would you come today, if you don't know Jesus and you'd like to, I want to tell you how. It's not hard. You know, God, He made us sheep. You know, sheep are some of the dumbest animals on the planet. I mean, when the Bible calls us sheep, it's not giving us any cred, okay? Sheep, you know why shepherds had a crook on it? One end of their staff would be kind of blunt, where they could beat off the wolves. The other was a crook so that when the sheep would eat their way right off the side. See, a sheep will just keep eating until it falls off a cliff. It just pays no attention. Just chomp, 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 chomp. Oops. There's that lack of parachute again. Sometimes a shepherd would have to grab him with a crook and pull him back because they just don't think. See, we need the shepherd. Because can I just tell you, if we're dining on anything other than the one thing that satisfies, we'll eventually eat ourselves off the same cliff and end up in the same spot. Come and this living water, the miracle is that living water was not just available on that day. You realize that woman went into town, she left her water, and a lot of people make much of this, and it's okay because, yeah, she left the bucket because she really didn't need it anymore. That's a valid point. I mean, I think she just forgot because she was really excited. So she goes into town, and she tells all these people, come see this guy. He told me everything I've ever done. Come see. Could this be the Messiah? You see, the first thing that you want to do when you get satisfied is go tell somebody else how to find it. And the Bible says the people came out and they listened and they believed. And basically they had a big revival right there. God, I believe, wants to do the same thing here in this church, in this town, in this state, in this country, in this world. And He's doing it in some places. You go to the southern hemisphere today, you look at Africa, you look at South America, you look at the Muslims. Do you realize there are Muslims that are having dreams where Jesus is coming to them in a dream and they don't understand it. And they go ask somebody, what in the world is going on? And they tell them the gospel and they're getting saved. There's revival happening all over the world. It's just not happening here. And if we want it to happen here, we've got to admit that we are thirsty. And there's something we don't have that we need more than we need another drink of water or our next breath. Let's stand together for our invitation. Father, I pray in these moments that the word that has gone forth today would penetrate hearts that are still searching. And if there are those here that have never surrendered to the living water, I pray today would be the day. Strengthen us, O God. Speak to us and let us be honest about who we are and whether we are in Christ, whether we belong to You, whether we've been satisfied, whether we've been brought into right relationship. Lord, speak. It's not my words. I can't change a single heart. But Lord, You can take Your word and penetrate the hardest heart. Pray You would do that in these moments. In Jesus' name, You come if God is speaking to you.